I have to keep learning about God. There's always that little voice in your head, this is not going to work, it's not going to work. But God is much bigger than we are, anything that we could anticipate. He's so faithful, he's so true. I love the story about the missionary that he goes to a third world country, and they send him there as a shoe, well, I said missionary, I meant shoe salesman. They send him over there. And so he's over there for a few weeks, and he writes home and says, look, I'm coming back. Nobody over here wears shoes. So he goes back. They send another salesman over. That salesman gets on the phone and says, send more shoes. Nobody over here wears shoes. And I kind of think of that with the evening service. It was a time when churches always had an evening service. You went Sunday morning, you went Wednesday for a prayer meeting, and then you had an evening service. So thank you so much for coming out. The reason that we kind of jammed into that little room was we're supposed to have the prayer meetings will start at 5:30, and then we'll have our regular service at 6. And so I thought, you know, we'll get a few people in there, we'll pray, and then pretty soon the whole room is full. So thank you for coming out. We want to be looking at revival. The thing you should perhaps think about here, if the revival breaks out tonight, that's fine with me. I hope I don't get in the way, okay? But what I'm looking at this as, we're going to do 4 weeks of sort of prep. What is revival, and what does it mean biblically, and are there wrong ways to do it, are there some bad things happening in that? And the more I thought about it, this first lesson is really on the history of revival, and I was going to go back into some of those, but I think that's more appropriate when I'm going to be showing how sometimes things can go south in a revival, some bad things can happen, or it could have been done better, okay? So in this, as you can see, if you have a paper, any true revival in the church is patterned after the birth of the church. So I'm very conscious of the clock tonight. I want to end right at 7, so you know, if we want an extra half hour, some people, oh, that's great. And then they wouldn't come the next time. So we're going to end on time. We're going to end on time. We're going to end at 7. And Chris, you have control of the mic, so you can just shut it off. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Look at, he's all happy about that. Yeah. Thanks, Chris. Okay. So look, there's 4 words I want to look here. They're highlighted. We have watch, we have wait, we have worship, and we have the word. Okay. So when God does something, he has it all planned out. God is a God of order, and he plans things out. And sometimes people think revival is like a wildfire. It just takes off. And one guy said, better wildfire than no fire. Well, maybe there's some truth to that. But look at it this way. If you've got a big fire in your living room and you have no fireplace, you might be in trouble. Okay? So you want to have the fire in the furnace and have it controlled by Jesus Christ. And if we want to carry that analogy a little further, he's got control of the thermostat. But we have power in that too by praying. So watch is the first one. Wait, worship, and then the word. And that's exactly what happened in this early part when the church was born in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit came and he filled all the believers. Okay, and you may remember that the tongues of fire sat on their heads. 120 people divided like tongues of fire, that is. And then there was a rushing mighty wind. Okay, that was the birth of the church. You must remember that in the Gospels, Jesus said, I will build my church. That is not Israel. Israel's got a whole schedule that God has, right now, has kind of put them on the shelf. But you know what? Everything God ever promised to Israel is going to come true. Because you know what? God said, this one's on me. I am going to make Israel my people, the people I always had in mind right from the beginning. And in that great millennial period, they are going to experience all the blessings that were promised to Abraham. Listen, God is faithful. God is faithful. When our faith is weak, God is still faithful. When our faith is strong, it's because he made it strong. And he's going to use this church. He's going to use you. He's going to use me by the grace of God to accomplish his mission in the earth. So the first one is watch. Okay. This is what the first apostles were chosen to do. They were to be with him for 3 years watching him. They were watching him and listening to him, and they were learning Jesus. That's a biblical phrase. Did you know that? Learning Jesus. What's he like? What's his agenda? Is he a little different than I thought in the beginning? Oh, yeah. Oh, yes. And, you know, our understanding expands as we continue in the scripture, and we see when he stills the water, he stills the storm. And they look at each other and say, what manner of man is this? This is more than a man, amen? Amen. This is God in the flesh. And other people said, how can a man forgive sin? Only God can forgive sin. And basically, the Holy Spirit said, you got that right.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ can forgive sin. He can forgive sin tonight. And as soon as a person is born again, they have eternal standing with God forever. God never turns his back on somebody who's trusted his son. So they were to watch. That's what they did in the past. Now, see, they're coming up to this big thing where the church is going to be born, okay? So in the present, in their present time, they're watching him go back to heaven, okay? And if you will, I have on the back of this page, I have references, all right? I thought it might be the best way to do that. Look what it says here, the very first reference in wait. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and not many days hence. So that was the present. He has ascended right now. You know what Jesus is right now? He's in heaven. He's our great high priest. And he's praying, not about your sins, because that's been taken care of, thank God. He's praying that we'll be successful, that we will prosper spiritually and do the things he's called us to do to his honor, to his glory. Listen, a lot of times people say to me, it's all about Jesus. And I believe that with all my heart. It's all about Jesus, okay? But Jesus has an agenda, too. And so it's about his agenda, too, for this church, this new creature, this church thing, okay? So in the past, they learned who Jesus was. Now they're moving to a new dimension, this church thing, this new body of believers that is formed by the Holy Spirit into a spiritual body, the bride of Christ. In the future, we're going to see him again. He's coming in the rapture. He said, I will return for you. And Paul elaborated on that, exactly how that's going to happen. That's going to be our last message. We're going to talk about that rapture, that some people think that's not biblical and that was something that was made up and so forth. We're going to show you that it's biblical and that we should be counting on it and that it's a great hope for us. Okay, then there was worship. See what happened here when the Holy Spirit came? Right here, Acts 2:1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, now notice Jesus said, wait for the Holy Spirit. He didn't say, you need to repent of your sins and keep on praying and hoping the Holy Spirit shows up. There was a time appointed for that. And he said, wait until that happens. And this is what happened, exactly. When it had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. What does that tell you? No Baptist? No, I'm a Baptist, okay? Now, what it tells you is the Holy Spirit had everybody not only loving one another, but thinking alike. Thinking alike, okay? This is the missing dimension in Christian fellowship a lot of times. We want to say, well, I love you. I don't care if you think that, you know, you're supposed to wear pink polka dots on Sunday. That's okay. No, but I'm talking about serious doctrinal issues. We need to come together and think alike according to what the Scripture says. I believe I have a reference to that on the back here. Let's see. Actually, I guess I didn't put it in. Maybe it'll show up later. Here's the deal. You can read it for yourself in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul says, I want you all speaking the same thing. Every word. In total agreement. Wow. Was it there? Read it. Read it, Dan. Okay.
It says here, under word, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment.
Listen, how many have been in the church, you've been a Christian for many years? Raise your hand. Do you think that's possible? Is that possible that everybody would think alike? I'm talking about doctrine and scriptural things. Do you think that's possible? Raise your hand if you think it's possible. You think it's possible. How's it going to happen? It's going to happen through the Holy Spirit speaking, right? Well, they used to say, wherever you have two Baptists, you have three opinions. But you know what? We need to come together in our thinking. And we have to, if we have to battle that out, so be it. These are important things. We don't want to be teaching one thing over here and one thing over there. We want to come together and teach what Jesus Christ taught. Okay? Now, the way we're going to do that, and who was it? Oh, Mark referred to that, rightly dividing the Word of God. What does that mean? It means that some things in the Scripture are for Israel. Some things in the Scripture are for the church. Some things in the Scripture are for somebody that's never been born again. And some things in the Scripture are for a newborn baby, just came to Christ. They need to have the milk of the Word. And then as we grow from a baby to a man, or we mature spiritually, we're ready to take on more things where we take on prophecy, and we come to understand prophecy. Listen, the thief on the cross got saved because for years they've been saying the Messiah is coming. And when he's dying with the Messiah, he recognizes this must be the Messiah. That's because of prophecy. Listen, go after the Word of God. Do not settle for not knowing half the Bible. Do not let anybody say, well, you don't know the Greek and you don't know the Hebrew. One guy said, I know a little Greek. He runs the candy store, and I know a little Hebrew. He runs the tailor shop, okay? But you know what? You don't have to reinvent the wheel. We got translations coming out of our ears. Read them. Read them, okay? Don't settle for, oh, I'm so humble, I couldn't possibly know. Listen, it's not you, it's the teacher you got, and I don't mean me. I mean the Holy Spirit. He can teach anyone who is willing. In Proverbs chapter 1, God himself says, turn to me, and I will pour out my Spirit on you. I will make you know my word. Is that a guarantee? Is that to anybody that will do that? Well, do it. Okay? Read the Word of God. Well, sometimes you don't know about me, Dennis. I get down. No, I've never been down. No, I don't know. No. That's when you should read the Word of God. Okay? All right. I'm starting to preach. Okay. I got to get back to the thing here. Okay. So they come with the Holy Spirit. You ought to wait for that because he brought with that empowerment. Okay. Now, empowerment, power has got two dimensions at least in the Bible. Probably has more that I haven't seen. But at least it means the power to do, the ability to do. But it also means the authority to do. That's why Jesus could say, your sins are forgiven, take up your bed and walk, to prove that your sins are forgiven before these men. God knew that he was forgiven, but when this guy picked up his bed, that had been his prison all these years, and he picks up that bed, and everybody says, you know what? Something happened to that guy. Listen, the reason I'm preaching about revival, first of all, I want to be revived, okay? I like being revived. I like being close to Jesus, all right? But the reason I want that is that as people see the people of God enjoying Jesus Christ, they're going to be attracted, okay? There are people out there killing themselves. They think the only social life you can have is in the bar. No, no, no. You can have a life with Jesus Christ with good people. Amen? See, you get to shake hands with a pretty girl. And a wonderful brother, okay? That's the kind of fellowship we can have based on Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm sorry. Did I leave you hanging? I'm sorry. Please forgive me, brother. All right. You get the idea? That's fellowship, okay? One of the things Mark has got us doing this week, right? You go up to 10 strangers and say, Mark is making me... No. You say, hi, how you doing? You know, nice to see you. And then you just walk away. And they're puzzling, you know? That guy didn't want anything, right? So it's to break that ice, to get rid of that fear that we all have of being rejected. Listen, when you've been rejected as many times as I do, you get callous, you don't care anymore, okay? But seriously, yeah, you don't want to be rejected. Listen, you want to be commended by the Lord for being rejected like he was rejected. Don't be rejected for being a jerk, okay? Be rejected for the right reasons if you're going to be rejected, all right? So I'm starting to preach again. I'm sorry. I gotta get back to this. All right. So I want you to see this. So then there was worship. Look what happened with the worship. First they watched. They saw Jesus go. And by the way, when they saw Jesus go, remember the two angels are standing next to them. They're not going with Jesus. And they said, how come you're standing here? Don't you know he's going to return in the same manner? That's the rapture, friends. When he comes in the second coming, he's coming with the armies of heaven. But when he returns for his church, he's the heavenly bridegroom and he can't wait to embrace his bride. And he's going to drag her away from the wrath to come back to heaven, back to the Father's house. Hallelujah! We're going to be there forever and ever with him. And one guy said to me, new brother in the Lord, he said, you know what, Dennis, I don't feel worthy of the grace of God sometimes. I said, brother, you got the right idea about grace, because you're not worthy, and neither is anybody else, but that's not going to stop God from forgiving you and taking you to glory, because he keeps his word. He keeps his promise. He keeps his promise on your worst day. He keeps his promise when you make a mistake. When you sin, he still keeps his promise, okay, because he loves you. And the Bible says he's like a father who pities his children. You know, he pities them that fear him. I remember taking my little girl to the bus stop. It was raining. It was cold. She had a little, you know, yellow slicker thing with a hat and a little, I don't know what those, Scooby-Doo lunchbox or whatever. And she looked so frail going out against the world. My heart went out to her. What she's going to have to face. I can tell you something, though. She's a Christian tonight. And she married a Christian man. Yeah. By the grace of God, I prayed that she would marry a Christian man. Yeah. Both my daughters married Christian men. Thank you, God. Yeah. If you never answer another prayer on my part, I thank you for that. He'll answer your prayers, too. Yeah. He'll answer your prayers. He's a good God. Amen?
Amen?
He will do that for you, all right? Don't say, oh, everybody except me. No, you too. You too can have God's wonderful answers and prayer, how good he is. So look what happens, okay? The day of Pentecost had fully come. It was on God's schedule. I'm going to pour out my spirit on the church. And I've got it scheduled. Stay there until I do that, and then you can go and be witnesses for me. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house. One of the things I've learned about revival in the past, I'm talking about people actually experiencing that, there's a sense of God's presence that we don't ordinarily feel. He's always there, whether you feel it or you don't feel it, okay? But there's a sense in with the whole congregation, God is here. God is here in a very special way. And this is what melts hearts. Listen, there's nobody in the world that really doesn't want to be loved. And there's nobody in the world that can love like Jesus. I read this years ago. It said, he's the only one that can know all about you and still love you. Amen? He died for that sin to take it out of the way so he could righteously love you. He dealt with your sin once and for all with his own blood. The only sinless blood in the world. And he shed it for you and for me. No wonder the scripture calls it the precious blood of Jesus. It's precious. It buys your immortal soul out from under condemnation that is rightly yours because of your sin. God did that for you. He did that before you were born. And now he's sending people out to beg people to come to Jesus. Be reconciled to Jesus because he's reconciled to you. He already, before he created the world, he allowed his son in his own heart and mind to be crucified, to pay for sin, because that's the only thing that can pay for you. Say, oh, I'll live good from now on. Now, what about the past? What about the past? And you're not going to live good, because I've seen you in action. And I know this guy, too. Without the Holy Spirit, you're not going to do anything good. Amen? Amen. All right. Okay. Is this revival? I feel revived. Listen, I pulled up tonight, and I expected maybe two people to be here, I'll be honest with you. And this guy was sitting on the step with the guitar. I said, what are you doing here? You're ruining my vision. There he was, waiting to praise the Lord. So thank you, Steve. That was an encouragement.
We all ruined your vision. Nobody would be here.
I know. Okay, so get this. Don't forget this now. Watch, okay? Wait. And then when it comes, there was worship. And it filled the whole house. Nobody could deny it, that the Holy Spirit was there. And it says in verse 8, then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. That's 120 flames. Okay? And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, what did the people see? What did they say? The next one down, 2:11 there, Acts 2:11. This is what the people, now understand, it's Pentecost. It's 50 days after the crucifixion, and all of the people have come for Passover, and this is the Feast of Pentecost, and these are Jews that have been scattered, and so they live in Gentile nations. Remember, God told the Jews, if you obey me, I'll make you the head, not the tail. But if you disobey me, I'll scatter you among the nations. And that's what had happened. And so they all come back to Jerusalem, and there they see this thing going on, and this is what they saw. They saw these men. What were they doing? Watch what it says. We hear them speaking in our own tongues. That means the tongue that they grew up in. That really means language. It's not some mystical thing. It's really a foreign language. But we hear them in the language that we grew up in. That's what they're saying, okay? So the wonderful works of God, this is what they heard. They heard these people full of the Spirit talking about God and all the wonderful things that he's done. Oh, man, you could fill books with the mercy of God to people. Every time he forgives a sinner, it's like you could write another chapter in the Bible about that. The love of God, how he's reached out to that person and saved that person as they've come to faith in Jesus Christ. Okay. So this is what they heard, the wonderful works of God. Notice this. They did not hear preaching. That's important. Years ago, I'm not trying to knock anybody, but this is a historical fact. The Pentecostal people felt that they could send missionaries out and God would endue them with the ability to speak foreign languages. Guess what? They found that it didn't work. They had to learn the language in order to preach the gospel in that language. So this tongues thing, I'll hit on it very briefly. You can look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and he refers back to Isaiah. This tongues thing was really a sign to the unbelieving Jewish generation of leaders that God had put them aside. He hasn't cast them away, put them aside, and now he's doing a new thing in this church, this whole church thing, okay? So it's really a rebuke to those people who had, in leadership, had orchestrated the death of Jesus Christ. They couldn't have done that without God allowing it, of course, but that's what they wanted to do. So this is really a sign, Paul says, to unbelievers. And sometimes in the church it's been used, well, if you speak in tongues, you must really be saved. Who knows? Who knows about what they're saying? Okay? But this sign right here, is the Holy Spirit is moving away from Israel. He's not abandoning them, but he's coming over here to work in the church and to manifest what? Jesus Christ. What did he say? You will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. Mark was with me. Yes, he had some Jehovah's Witnesses out there. And I love to do this because it really throws them in a panic. And they need to be thrown in a panic because they got a lot of worse things facing them. But I walked up to him and I said, tell me, Jesus said to the apostles, you will be my witnesses. Does that mean Jesus is Jehovah? Oh, no, oh, no. And they're going through their Bible. I said, I don't want a big controversy, but think about it. Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses. Those two women were unanimous that Jesus is not God. I'm here to tell you that Jesus is God, okay?
Yeah.
Not because I say it, but because the Bible says it. Jesus is God. He's also man, perfect man. Okay, so this is what they heard, okay? So here's what happened. Let me go back over. Watch, see Jesus, okay? You see him go back. He's promising to come again. We're looking for the rapture. We're waiting for the coming of the Spirit. Now, he's already come, but there is some sense where we need to repeat this. And that's what we did in that room. We were praying and we were waiting for the Holy Spirit, not to come again, but to manifest himself. And I got to tell you this, he manifests himself best in his own word.
Yeah.
Somebody smiled at me and said that, and there's a lot of those people, but they said that the Holy Spirit rides best in his own chariot. He rides best in his own chariot. He fits with the Word of God. Okay? Listen, it talks in the Spirit, in the Word of God about being filled with the Spirit. And it tells about the blessings of that. But it also says the same thing for people full of the Word of God. So to be full of the Word of God and hold it rightly, rightly dividing the Word, is like being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit and the Word go together. Those are supernatural twins. Do not ever separate them. When you separate them and you start talking about, oh, the Spirit, I had a dream and he told me this and he told me that, and it doesn't square with the Scripture, forget the dream. You just had too much spaghetti and meatballs. That was the problem, okay? Do not depend on dreams. God doesn't speak by dreams. Now, he may do that in some remote countries where they don't have anything else. I'm not going to say he doesn't do it. But it's much surer to look at the Word of God and see what he says. I'd like to have it right out there, written out, so I can read it again. That's what I love about the Bible. When I don't get it right, when I don't understand it, why did God write it down? So you can read it again. Read it again. Compare Scripture with Scripture, right? Yeah, that's good stuff. So this is what happened. Now that they were set up, you might say, the Spirit's come. They've seen Jesus go back. The Spirit has come on them. And they're praising God. See, when the church praises God, when we get caught up in him, that's attractive to people. When they see it's not about the preacher, it's not about anyone in the church, it's about him. It's about him. It's about him. Can I say it again?
Okay.
It's about Jesus, okay? And having an apprehension of him. A seizing of Jesus with the mind and the heart. See, a lot of people are all about the heart. I'll never forget, I was in this prayer meeting, actually it was a Bible study, and it was this little guy, he was a little short guy, and I remember he was short because his nickname was Shorty. I always felt funny calling somebody Shorty, you know, but anyway. So he's praying before we have our Bible study. He says, "Oh Lord," and he's a wonderful Christian man. Don't get me wrong. I'm just showing, you don't know him, okay? And I'm not really trying to criticize. I just think he's making a mistake here, okay? So he's, "Oh Lord, please, just touch us. Just touch us." You know? You know that wonderful song about the woman at the well? "He touched me."
Yes.
In some, it doesn't say that in the Scripture. Now, we know what they mean. Touched her heart, okay? I got that. But you know what? God wants to touch this part too, okay? He wants to touch this part, the brain. When the brain and the heart go together, when the brain grasps what God is saying and the heart loves it, you're on your way to getting some spiritual strength here and some kind of direction, right? You can have all the enthusiasm in the world and you might be doing more damage than you are really helping because you're not instructed in the Word of God. Okay, so these guys heard that, and then they're set up now for the Word. So this is the purpose of this. We're watching Jesus. We're keeping him in our heart and mind. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says that the glory of God, which the writer Paul has traced out through the Old Testament, is now, guess where the glory of God is now? In the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, when you see him, I'm not talking about a vision. I'm saying you grab him with the mind according to what the Scripture is saying about him. This glory of God reflects on you and has a transforming effect. Transforming effect. Listen, there are a lot of Christians, they deal with anxiety, they deal with tension, they deal with depression. Those are the twins, right? Anxiety and depression. Jesus can break that cycle. He can break this cycle. I'm not knocking anybody who's taking medication, you need it, okay? But just think about this, that Jesus can break that cycle. He can break that cycle by bringing the peace of God into your heart, opening your heart and mind to the possibilities of Jesus Christ. Amen? All right. So now they're set up to hear the Word of God. This is what Peter says. It's under number 4, but it starts with verse 36. This is what Peter says. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Listen, the church is plagued by positivity. I'm sorry. You should be positive, I get that, but you need to be in balance too. When Peter said this, it was, you know, the Bible says that the Word of God is like a sword, and he stuck it right in their heart. He got their attention. You crucified him. He's talking to the Israelites here. And I submit to you that it made an incision on his heart, and the Holy Spirit put the seed of the Word of God right in there. Because what do they say? What must we do? They're desperate. They get it. They have crucified their own Messiah. And they're admitting their guilt. And what does Peter say? Peter said to them, repent. Repent means to change your mind. Now, sometimes people are very, you know, emotionally moved in repentance. Some people just think it through. And I need to believe this. I need to believe this. However, the main thing is that you're switching from trusting yourself and thinking you got it all together over to Jesus Christ. You're trusting him to justify you before God. To justify you before God. See, Jesus is righteous. He never sinned once, as man or God, of course. And when he hung naked on the cross, I don't know if he was really naked. Some people say he was. You know, I think maybe he had a loincloth. In the pictures, they got it that way. Anyway, they laid his garment down, and they gambled for it. Remember that? The soldiers gambled for it? Because if you cut it into sections, it's going to all unravel. That garment, while Jesus is hanging practically naked on the cross, is so any old sinner come over there and pick up that garment and put it on. It typifies the righteousness of Christ. Well, then I'm always going to be good. No, you're always going to be righteous before God. He's going to teach you to be good, and he's going to transform you. He's going to make you different inside, so it comes on out on the outside. You see that? So any old sinner, doesn't matter who it is, come on over, put on the robe of righteousness, and you're totally accepted in the Father's house. Because of Jesus. Jesus was rejected so you could be received. Can I put it any plainer? Jesus was rejected so that you and I could be received. That's what I'm counting on. I'm not counting on being handsome and young anymore. I'm counting on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which he has given to anyone who will say, yes, I want Jesus Christ. Now you say, well, Dennis, you know, I used to believe this, and I kind of wandered away. Sometimes I'm not sure. Sometimes I feel like I am. How'd you like to get that squared away tonight? How'd you like to get that squared away tonight? Think about that. I got a few more things I want to share with you. But if you want to get that squared away tonight, some of us will stay with you and pray and counsel from the Word of God. You know, get strong in the Lord. Get strong in the Lord. Don't be wandering around half-baked. Get baked all the way. Okay. You want to be complete in Christ. So let them know God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Can you imagine Paul's face? I love this. Paul is out there and he's killing Christians and he's dragging them off to prison. And then one day, there's a light from heaven. And he's blinded for a few minutes and then later for 3 days. And he said, the voice from heaven said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? See, when you suffer something for Jesus, Jesus feels it. Because we're connected. We're a body. He's the head, but he knows what's going on in your life. He knows when people use you badly because you belong to Christ, okay? Why are you persecuting me? And Paul's like, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. I'd give $1 million to see the look on Paul's face. He's so sure. And I've met people that are so sure they make me unsure sometimes about the stuff they believe, okay? They don't really. But you know what I'm saying. It was such a revelation to him. And this guy, and it's so like God, isn't it? He takes the heaviest persecutor of his people and makes him into an apostle. Woo!
Yeah.
Sorry. Sorry, Mike. Made Mike jump. That's exciting, though, isn't it? God can do anything. God can do anything with anyone. We're all common clay. All common clay. God can do wonderful things. That doesn't matter who it is. I love what, I'm trying to think of that guy's name. He wrote this. He said, it says in 1 Corinthians that God loves to, he uses the weak and the foolish things of the world. That would be me. Maybe a few of you, I don't know. The weak and the foolish things, are you in? All right. God bless you, brother. The weak and the foolish. I'm weak, you're foolish? Oh, no, either. Anyway, so the thing is, see, says he uses the weak and the foolish to shame the wise, those who think they're so smart. I got my philosophy talking to a woman. Sometimes you go out like we did. It's wonderful. Mark led a man to the Lord yesterday. Praise God. But what did I get? I got, oh, that's good for you. That's like a stab in the heart, you know? That's your God. Now, you don't know it, lady, but he's your God, too. Okay? But anyway, this is what he said. Not only does he use the weak and the foolish, he prefers them. God prefers them. The weaker the person who suddenly gets strong in the Lord, the greater glory to Jesus Christ. He doesn't want us walking around half, you know, half in, half out. He wants to strengthen us, okay? Now, you can't do that just by, okay, I'm sucking it up. I'm going to be a super disciple from now on. No, you're going to have to eat the Word of God. You're going to have to eat the Word of grace. What's that favorite verse there in Acts? Yeah. It says that, what is it? Which is able to build you up, yeah. This is what Paul said to the Ephesian elders. He's going to go give his life for Christ. He's going to be martyred. And he's talking to the leaders of this huge church. They're all, apparently they're all preachers. And he says, I commend you unto God. That means the providential care of God. I'm trusting God to take care of you. And to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them who are sanctified. See, that building up is your faith. And you can grab. You can serve better. You can apprehend better. You can understand better because you're embracing what he's given you, the word of his grace. Understand that the Bible needs to be preached from the perspective of the word of grace. Now, it's the word of grace to tell somebody, I don't think you're saved. You need to know Jesus Christ because if you don't, you're going to be separated from. That's the grace of God. That's warning somebody. That's love. That's love in a different form, isn't it? Don't expect to get kissed on both cheeks for that. Okay? Remember, we're following somebody who got crucified for saying these things. Okay? But let's take our place with him. Let's take our place with him. Let's stand with him. Let's teach what he taught. So, I want you to notice down here at the bottom of the page, see the last highlighted thing? And I have it underlined. See, here's what sometimes people miss. They think, okay, I'm forgiven. Right? I think you prayed that tonight. And that was a great prayer, by the way. And it's true, you are forgiven, but there's more to it than that. You see, when you trust Christ, God sees you already crucified with Jesus, the bad part of you. How many people got a bad part? How many people are lying on that? Oh, okay. We all got a bad part, okay? That's the old nature we were born with. It wants to go our own way. We're not interested in what God has to say. We want to do our own thing. You're going to have that till the day you die and you go to be glorified or the rapture happens, okay? But in the meantime, God sees it as crucified with Jesus, died with Jesus. But here's the good part. When Jesus came out of the grave, believers came with him. See, he is the resurrection and the life, so he gave you resurrection and life, and now you can have fellowship with him who is the life. You see that? And you want that life to keep on developing as you keep on staying with the Word of God, staying with the Word of God. It's going to be hard to do this and keep it secret from other people. Secret disciple, secret follower. Now, I understand that, okay? A lot of times we don't want to say, well, I'm following Jesus, because we understand how weak we are and how we might mess up tomorrow, okay? Better do it this way. Jesus saved me. I'm a work in progress. But he sees the done deal. He sees the end and he sees the beginning. The beginning and the end, let me put it that way, okay? He sees the person completely mature, and it tells us in Ephesians, we believe this or not. Do you believe this? I haven't even said it yet. How can you believe it? You trusted me? Okay. It says about we believers that we are already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's how sure it is. See, God calls that which is not as though it were because he can make it happen. And he already sees every believer already seated in heavenly places. There's a wonderful psalm that it pictures God looking down over the earth, and there's a man, depends on your version of the Bible you have, one of them is kind of cleaned up a little bit, and it says he's sitting in a dust pile. No, he's sitting on a dung heap, okay? And God is looking at him, and he says, I'm going to take that man and set him with the princes of my people. Got to get cleaned up before that happens, right? You got to be washed in the blood. And then washed in the water of sanctification. I'm not talking about baptism. I'm talking about the washing of the Spirit through the Word, okay? So we get to sit at the King's table as the children of God. Whew, how good is that? How good is that? Wow, awesome. All right, we only got 5 minutes left. So see what it says here. Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That's a poor translation. You'll notice that the only people that got baptized were those who actually believed. You don't get baptized unless you believe. Doesn't count. Doesn't count for anything. One guy, he was a chaplain, actually, and he turned into an evangelist once he got saved, but he said, you know what? I got baptized 3 times. 3 times I went in the water, a dry sinner, and I came up a wet sinner. So you got to be born again, and then you get baptized. That's always the order, okay? So Peter's got this translation has him saying, I think, incorrectly. But the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall have. Notice the underlying thing. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So here's the deal. Okay, you're born again, got a new nature, made in the image of Jesus, can take in the Word of God, can actually understand the Word of God, and it's going to be progressive. You're going to get, you know, the baby things down, and then you're going to go deeper and so forth, okay? And then you're going to learn about the old nature. You're going to find out that he's like your enemy. He's your enemy. He still wants to take over your life. So what do? Here's the answer, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes in. First of all, he helps you understand that. And secondly, he strengthens the new person to overcome the old. You know, Paul says in Galatians, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Please note, he doesn't say the lust of the flesh will be removed. He's saying they're going to be there. They're not going to change. Guys who have a habit of looking at women lustfully, you're still going to have that temptation. But he says you can overcome it through the power of the Spirit, empowering the new nature, because it's sweeter to be with Jesus and have fellowship with Him and to develop and to be useful. And that's what He wants for everybody. So the blood has taken away your sin, and the Spirit of God has come in and caused you to be born again. The Spirit of God now dwells in you forever. You understand this, that the new nature does not sin. Sin comes from the old nature. The new nature does not sin, and this is why the Holy Spirit can stay there forever. This is why you can be sealed in the body of Christ. Say, well, what if I mess up? You're going to lose out at the reward seat of Christ, but you're not going to lose your salvation. God doesn't have you on a yo-yo over hell, okay? That's for other teachers. That's not what we're teaching here. We're teaching security, but we're also teaching satisfaction in Jesus. Satisfaction, okay? That's by knowing Christ better. We do have to close. Anybody got one quick question? Not too deep. I don't want to answer the deep one. Anybody got a question or a comment?
We are getting new heavenly bodies, so don't worry about getting old.
Amen.
None of us.
Amen.
New bodies.
New bodies. You're going to have a glorious body like unto Christ.
Yeah.
See, He's the first one that ever had that glorified, resurrected body. Other people were resurrected, but they didn't get that glorified body. That's what we're going to have. Good. We'll be talking about that in the rapture. How many people... Okay.
One question. When you look at historical revival, and I'm talking... I mean, obviously, this is a major development in the early church.
Yeah.
But let's just say 300 years ago, whether it be over in Europe, whether it be here, are we always seeing people saved? Is that usually an outpouring of revival, or is it not necessary?
You're getting ahead of the game. I appreciate your question, but you're really getting ahead of the game, and I do want to develop that idea. Well, it's coming to terms with revival. What are the terms of revival? And if I get into it tonight, it's okay. Thank you anyway, Brother Dave.
We'll wait here for a
minute. Can I come back next week, sir? Okay. All right. How many people want revival? All right. By revival, I trust you mean you want to see Jesus Christ glorified on the earth. Amen? That's what we want to see. All right. Just
real quickly,
yeah?
I want to have Steve quote just in the chorus of Great Faith.
Okay.